and start in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have a marker, put it right here in Ephesians, because we'll leave here, come back, maybe leave and come back. We might visit here two or three or four times tonight before it's over. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've been talking about the power of praying in tongues, and it's amazing how that there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, full gospel folks now, who just flat out refute any kind of teaching along this line, in spite of what is seen in Scripture. And I guess also interesting is how there are some people that they just... let's face it. When it comes to a church like this, some folks might be a little uncomfortable with hands that are lifted up and so forth and people worshiping, especially when the words that they're saying aren't on the board. It's just what's supposed to be coming out of your heart. And that might make some people uncomfortable. But you can bet your bottom dollar the one thing that'll really push them over the edge is the whole issue of tongues. You can go through all the gifts of the Spirit, and they can handle a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, things like that. But man, when you get to that last one, tongues, that's when brains start tilting and religion rears its traditional head and people just don't want to have anything to do with it. Isn't that incredible? Well, by the time this service is over tonight, you're going to understand even more why that is. Because it's one of two things, you know. I mean, when you think of it from the perspective of it's not of God or it is of God. It either is or it isn't. There are no two ways about this. It either is or it is not of God. And I can tell you one thing. The devil worshipers, the Hindus, the Muslims, Islam, all the rest, they are not telling you to pray in tongues. The only place that you find that is in the body of Christ. So it's either of God or it's not. The problem is a lot of folks don't really want to take the time to search Scripture to find out. They just want to go with whatever they've heard. And, let's put it this way, it was not God's will for me to grow up in a church atmosphere where I was taught against all of these things. However, I did, and now I am where I am today, and it's like he said, well, Jim, you know, it wasn't my will for you to grow up in that, but since you did, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you how to use it to your advantage. So how do I use it to my advantage? There is no way you're going to be able to come up to me and tell me that I do not understand your doctrine against the gifts of the Spirit. Not only do I understand, but I have thoroughly researched. And there's no way you're going to be able to pull any kind of Scripture out and throw me a curve. Not because I'm better than anybody else. It's just that I check these things out like the Bereans. Got into the Word. Are these things true or not? So it's either of God or it isn't. It either is or it's not. And if it is, which it is, but why in the world wouldn't you want it? Why in the world would you not want this kind of, say, aspect of God to be a part of your life? Why not? What is the problem? I can tell you what the problem is. I'm going to nail it for you right here. It's because you don't understand it with your intellect. And because you don't understand it with your intellect, you want to reject it. In other words, it'll be okay and I will accept it if it fits within the box that I have created for my religion. Because that box I understand with my mind. If it doesn't fit in there, sorry. You can say what you want, but until I understand it, I don't want it. Well, it's that kind of thinking that's sending a whole lot of people to hell. because you can't, with the mind, fully describe and understand the concept of being born again. It just doesn't work. And so a lot of folks, they dismiss it. Oh, that's just a bunch of religious hoo-ha. And they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And they're going to know why, too. By the same token, in the body of Christ, things are either of God or they're not. Like the song says, whose report you going to believe? What? You going to take man's word or God's word? What are you going to do? So, from that standpoint, when we begin to examine the Word of God, we begin to find out what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and He gives to us a gift that we cannot manufacture ourselves. The ability to pray in tongues is a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. It is a miracle. The closest thing I could describe an analogy would be, you know, we had the two guests from India today. If they could have put their hands on me and instantly given me the ability to speak their dialect of wherever they're from over in India, and not only speak it but understand it, I mean fluently, the accent, you know, the whole thing. If they could instantly have been able to do that, that would be the human equivalent of what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and receive from Him the gift of praying in tongues. It's just that the language doesn't have a nationality on earth. It comes from heaven. And so God works literally a miracle in your life and gives you the honor and the privilege of using a language that He has created. Man, that's incredible. And when you understand that, it's like, why in the world would you not want this kind of a gift? Why would you want to steer somebody away from experiencing a bona fide, justifiable by Scripture miracle in their life? But it goes on, doesn't it? Well, around here, we point you to a miracle. And we want you to encourage to experience a miracle. Not just for the experience, but for what it can produce in your life. And boy, can it produce. So let's look in Scripture and find out some more of what it can produce. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, the first verse we're going to look at, we'll begin here in verse 8, and then we'll jump to verse 11. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's wordy, I agree. But we're going to break a lot of it down and do some dissecting here to get a better understanding. Now, very briefly, it says in verse 8 that Jesus gave gifts unto men. Then beginning in verse 11, we see a description of some of these gifts. In verse 13, we see what the real goal is, or we begin reading what the real goal is. Look at verse 13. Till, or you could say until. In other words, what's been established in the body of Christ, verses 11 and 12, are for the purpose of us experiencing verse 13, until. Until what? Well, until we all. Please look hard at that word all. Not just part of us. all of us, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, etc., and so forth it goes, on down the entire list. So what we could safely say here, and we would be correct in this, is that we have received, or let's just say it like this, the body of Christ has received from Jesus verses 8, 11, and 12, and verses 13 through 16 are the goal of verses 8, 11, and 12. Okay? Now keeping, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Jump back up to verse 1. And before we start reading, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. And all the pages that are in between 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, kind of pinch them together. Or as they say in Kentucky, pinch. Pinch them together. So you can flip back and forth and see some things, all right? My parents were from Kentucky, all right? I was almost from Kentucky. I was born in Cincinnati, so don't you cast any stones at me. Glory to God. All right, here we go. Holding those pages between your fingers, look in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, before we go any further, I want you to really pay close attention, not just to the words, but to the message that Paul is sending here. Okay? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, where he says Spirit, he's not talking about keep the unity of the Holy Ghost. Trust me, the Holy Ghost has no problem with his own unity. All right? This shouldn't be a capital S. It's talking about your born-again spirit, making reference to the body of Christ. And you'll understand that in the next verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is that? There is one body and one, not Holy Ghost. Well, there is one Holy Ghost, but he's not talking Holy Ghost here. He's talking your born-again spirit, or your new nature, or the life that you receive from God when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is one body. Are we not the body of Christ? Amen. There is one body, and there is one life that exists in that body, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, every one of us are born again with the exact same life. There isn't a bucket of life over here that God grabs some out of it and gives it to one person, and then over here he goes to another source, and then over here he goes to another source, depending upon who gets born again at what particular point in time. It all comes from the same source. There's only one source of life, and that's God. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, keeping in mind not just the words, but the message, turn over to keeping and hold the pages together now. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now jump over to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Can you see the similarities between this in 1 Corinthians 12 and what we just read over there in Ephesians 4? Look back over in Ephesians 4 again. He talks about verse 2. In lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Or in other words, no schism. The bond of peace. One body. It's what he was talking about over there. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're baptized into one body, one Spirit, and so forth. What he said over there in 1 Corinthians. So essentially, what Paul is writing here in Ephesians, and what we saw over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and keep your pages now pinched together because we'll flip back and forth some more. Essentially, he's writing the same thing. He's using different words and some different terminology. Some of the words are exactly the same, but the message is the same. Now, looking back in Ephesians, look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Stop there and look back over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Can you see similarities in this? So Paul starts off in Ephesians chapter 4. And what he's writing from verses 1 through verse 7 is virtually identical in content and message to what he had written over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning there about the middle of that chapter and going all the way up to like the 27th verse. The message is the same. It's just that in 1 Corinthians 12, it's like the expanded, amplified version of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Well, then, beginning in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, he starts talking about that gifts have been given, and then here's a list of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, and God hath set some in the church. All right, different words, but the essence of the meaning is the same thing. But now let's look at this again. Look at these two passages here, Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. If you notice, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Now look back over, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has set some in the church, first, apostles. All right, so we see these two together. Then back over in Ephesians 4, after the apostles, we see prophets. Well, back over in 1 Corinthians, after the apostle, we see prophet. Now, if you look after the word prophet in 1 Corinthians 12, the next one you see listed there is teacher. When you look in Ephesians 4, the teacher comes at the end of verse 11. But we do see both listed there. Then if you look back in 1 Corinthians 12, after teacher, we see the word miracles. Well, when we look over here in Ephesians 4, we don't see miracles. Now, we have taught rather extensively on this in the past, so we're not going to go back and reteach it to the same depth. If you're interested in that, now we can let you know about the tapes and so forth. But in this, in 1 Corinthians, he uses the word miracles, but in Ephesians, he uses the word evangelist. And he's talking about the exact same ministry. Because one of the earmarks of an evangelist is miracles. Go back, you don't have to do it now, but in the book of Acts, you can read about Philip. What happened? Philip was known as an evangelist. He goes into Samaria, and what happens? Miracles take place. I mean, there were signs, wonders, there were miracles. And it says over there in Acts how that there in Samaria, the people gave heed to what he was preaching, seeing the miracles that he did. And there were great things that were wrought through Philip. And it said that the city, I mean, it describes a revival that broke out in that entire city of Samaria. And the impression is everyone in Samaria was born again. I mean, that's kind of how it looks when you read it there over in the book of Acts. So one of the earmarks of an evangelist, a true evangelist, are miracles. Now see, we have a hard time, for the most part, in the body of Christ, grasping that. You know why? It's because evangelist Bob comes in to preach for a week, and all we hear are sometimes good sermons, but that's about it. I mean, if you grew up like I grew up in the church where I grew up, the guy came in, he preached, you know, a lot of people get born again, and praise God for that. And we called the man an evangelist because he wasn't pastoring. He just traveled around and preached. But according to Scripture, he didn't meet the criteria of a true evangelist. He may have had the preaching part right, but the miracle part wasn't there. Well, miracles corresponds with the evangelist. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians. After miracles, look what we see. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Now this is different. If you jump back up in verse 9, you're going to see one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's called the gifts, plural, of healing, singular. Now, we're not talking typos here, okay? Gifts, plural, of healing, singular. Gift of the Spirit. Well, down in verse 28, it's something different. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Now, turn back over to Ephesians 4. We don't see that listed there. Gifts of healings. But yet, it's listed just under a different term. The corresponding ministry to gifts of healings is the pastor. Because not only is the pastor supposed to be... Now remember, what is a pastor? He's a shepherd. And that's exactly what the word in the Greek means. Poimen, pastor, shepherd. It means the same thing. The pastor as the shepherd has a responsibility to minister to the flock. The pastor has the responsibility to minister healing to the people in the church. But it's not just physical healing, as in gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healing singular, but it's gifts of healings plural on both sides. Gifts plural, healings plural, because it's not just about the body, it's also about the emotions. Because you see, when the evangelist comes in, the evangelist might, having this miracle power working through him, he ministered to somebody, and the person is, their eyes. I mean, they were blind, but their eyes are restored instantly. They're able to see. The evangelist leaves, and now the pastor has to minister to that person. Why, Brother Martin? I mean, you know, they can see now. Yeah. But it's dealing with the reason they were blind, because when they were 7 years old, their drunk daddy poured bleach in their eyes. And it's the emotional now that's got to be dealt with. The physical, it's all fine. And the evangelist has gone on his way. The pastor is the one who has to shepherd that individual through all of that kind of stuff. Evangelists don't usually have the patience for things like that. It's not that they don't care. It's just that they're not called to be a pastor. And they're not called to spend all that time in the counseling sessions. And they're not called to do... They have a specific call and a specific purpose. The pastor, as the shepherd, has the responsibility of ministering to people beyond just the physical aspect of what they would need. So gifts, plural, of healings, plural, corresponds with the ministry of the pastor. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians. After we see the gifts of healings, we see helps and governments. Well, we look back over in Ephesians, and we've already exhausted verse 11. And we don't see gifts, or we don't see helps and governments. Well, if you look in verse 12, do you see that, the perfecting of the saints? That phrase directly corresponds with what the people in verse 11 are supposed to be doing. And I emphasize the word supposed to, because if you're not preaching the word, you're not doing the first part of verse 12. If I stand up and all I do is preach to you the doctrines and traditions of a denomination, how in the world can I be leading you into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, you heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, I kind of turned that phrase around, created one of my own, and said, you can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make them partake. The responsibility of the verse 11 people is to lead people to the anointing. Lead, point them in the direction. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the responsibility of the verse 11 people, to do that. If they don't do that, then they're not doing the perfecting part. It doesn't mean that we in the verse 11 category actually perfect you. What it means is that we give you the information you need for the perfecting. Are you with me? In other words, I stand up here, I teach you about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it can do for you in your life. Now, it's up to you whether or not that happens. It's up to you whether or not that you allow God to minister to you in that way. And it's up to you if, really it's up to you, even if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you can pray in tongues, it's up to you to actually do it. I can't do it for you. And so that's where that perfecting part comes in. And so the first part of verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, is a descriptive term that's telling you what the verse 11 people are supposed to be doing. And now we're going to clarify this a little bit more here in just a moment. But then after that, in the middle of verse 12, you see, for the work of the ministry. Now, this phrase, work of the ministry, it would be a job description of both helps and governments. Now, here's why. In the body of Christ, because the word, the English word, well, in the Greek, the word helps is the word antilepsis. It's been translated into English as helps. Now, this was done back in the 1600s, okay? But because that word help, H-E-L-P, is used, and we put an S on the end of it, because that word helps is used, instead of finding out what God's telling us about that, we go to Webster. And we ask Brother Daniel, or Brother Miriam, or one of those Webster boys. We get his book out, and we find out what he says God is trying to tell us. So when we look up, and we find out what Brother Webster is telling us, we say, oh, helps. That's the person who stands at the front door and greets. That's the person who runs the vacuum cleaner. That's the person who scrubs the diaper pail, who scrubs the toilets. That's the person who helps staple the papers together. That's the person who answers the phone, and on it goes. Because that's helping. Well, yes, that's helping, and that's doing good things, but that's not what God is saying in this passage. The word helps, as I said, it's the Greek word antilepsis. Its literal meaning is the receiving of remuneration. Remuneration is a big English word. I don't know of anybody who uses that word. What it literally is talking about, the word remuneration, it means receiving of money. In this context, the ministry of helps is somebody that has been blessed with an ability to make lots and lots of money. You say, well, praise God, why is that? That's because, now listen closely to this, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher aren't supposed to be spinning their wheels trying to raise the funds for the ministry. They are. It's like the apostles, remember there was a dispute among them how that some people were being, in the book of Acts, how that some people being neglected in the administration of the food and the help and all. And they said, guys, we do not have time to wait tables. We have to give ourselves to the Word and to prayer. So you kind of, here's a checklist. Find some people that meet that checklist. Bring them to us. We will pray. We lay our hands on them. We set them into this thing. You guys don't vote on it. You just find people that meet. We don't even have time to go find people that meet this criteria. Just go find some folks and bring them to us, and we'll take it from there. And so that's what they did. The apostles gave themselves to the word and to prayer. Likewise, verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those people aren't supposed to be trying to do the word and prayer and acting as fundraisers. And sometimes, let's face it, we've been around ministries that almost takes on a carnival atmosphere when it comes to money time. And in all due respect to many of those ministers, making an assumption, let's eliminate all those that have called themselves, all right? Let's just talk about the ones that God has truly called. The body of Christ, generally speaking, actually does not have any concept of what it means to support ministry. We support ourselves first, and God comes with whatever is left over. Rarely do you find the mentality in the body of Christ where God is put first in our finances. Now, don't anybody get on a guilt trip here tonight, okay? But what I'm saying is, in this area of helps, there are some people that God wants to use for the purpose of funding the spread of the gospel. These are the entrepreneurs. These are the business owners. These are the people that make, I mean, they could make hundreds of thousands. They could make hundreds of millions. And I have encountered people in that category. They really don't want to preach. They're not too concerned about teaching Sunday school classes. All they want to do is make tons of money for Jesus. And I personally know of one man. I've never personally met him and shaken his hand, but I do know of one man like that. And I don't even have the liberty of telling you what state this man lives in. This guy is so incredibly wealthy. If God told him to write a check for $10 million, he could do it, no problem. And still have a lot left over. But you know, this guy seeks God and spends so much time in prayer to where when it comes to giving money, he knows where to give and when to give. And there are ministry. This man is so gifted with insight that there are some ministries he's come across that he hasn't given them a dime. I mean, not that they couldn't use it. He hasn't given them a dime. He was talking with one minister about those kinds of things. And he said, the Lord has shown me that there are some ministries I really can't give the kind of money to them that I could give. Because if I did, it would destroy them. They're not spiritually mature enough yet to be able to handle that kind of money. What's that say? Obviously, this guy must be mature enough to handle that kind of money. And yet these ministers aren't. So the ministry of helps, it's not the guy that sweats and grunts and the lady that, you know, works her fingers to the bone and all. There are certain things that need to be done in a church, and everybody needs to pitch in and do things. Are you with me? Greeters and nursery people and all that. Just stuff needs to be done. But that's not a ministry calling. Helps deals with funding the gospel. Governments. Governments is the administration person. The person that if something needs to be done, they know how to do it from A to Z. And I mean, man, everything goes smoothly. And they really don't want anybody pointing them out. Well, we just want to thank organizer Bob over here. Why he got everything lined up. They're not really into that. What they're into is experiencing the incredible peace of God as they sit back and watch His plan unfold to perfection, knowing that He worked it through them, and they're giving Jesus the glory the whole time. You know, that is, if you will, where they find a lot of satisfaction. Well, that's a government's person. That's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4:12, the work of the ministry. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at the very last one in verse 28. Diversities of tongues. Turn back to Ephesians 4 and look at the end of verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4? If you speak in an unknown tongue, you are edifying yourself. Now let's back up here and reread this in Ephesians for a little more clarity. The Lord gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. Now some of these gifts He gave were apostles. Some of these gifts He gave were prophets. Some of these gifts He gave were evangelists. Some of these gifts He gave were pastors. Some of these gifts He gave were teachers, and they have the responsibility of ministering to the body of Christ so that they can grow and mature. And some of these gifts He gave were for the work of the ministry, the helps, and the governments. But one of these gifts He gave was for the edifying of the body of Christ. not just a select few, but the entire body of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he said, when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. Now let's look at this even further. Look in verse 13 again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, as we read verses 13 through 16, I'm going to read it a little bit slower. And I really want it to sink into you. Because this is very important. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, what we believe, what we teach, what we speak, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge, it's not just mental assent. It's an experiential relationship. Unto a perfect man or a fully mature believer, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or conforming fully to Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we, from this day forward, or henceforth, as they've inserted here, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they, the men, lie in wait to deceive. Now, verse 14, he is not talking about the cults outside the body of Christ. Because if somebody comes in here preaching to you a cult doctrine, you will immediately reject it. Being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the winds of doctrines that he's talking about are any doctrines that are taught and preached in the body of Christ which did not originate from God. He goes on, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, all Christians, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint or every member or every person in the body of Christ supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body of Christ unto the edifying of itself in love. Who's doing the edifying? The body of Christ is edifying itself. Okay? Now, doing your best to remember what we have seen here in verses 13 through 16 and leaving your marker right here in this passage, let's go back and start looking at a few other verses. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you need to flip back every now and then to Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, that's okay. But beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and keeping in mind what we have seen in Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. Because remember, the first thing he says in verse 13 is this. Till we all do all these things. Till we all come into unity. Till we all. In other words, all of us, the entire body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, verse 10. Is verse 10 here talking about us coming to an understanding and a knowledge of the things of God? What did we see as one of the goals over there in 1 Corinthians 4? Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now remember what we read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about coming to the knowledge of God and the Son of God and so forth and all of these things. And now he's talking about us coming to an understanding of everything that we have become in Christ, everything that's been made available to us. And he's telling you right here in this passage that the way this is done is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says the natural man can't receive it. Or let's kind of paraphrase this. If you are relying on natural teaching, not outside the body of Christ. All right, you go outside the body of Christ, they're not going to teach you about the things of God. It has to be in the framework of the body of Christ. If you try to rely on natural teaching in the body of Christ to come to this kind of knowledge, it can never happen. The only way that it can happen is if the Holy Spirit is involved, because these things are spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. Now let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He just got through telling you in chapter 2 how that these things are spiritually discerned, how that this teaching is on a spiritual level, not on a natural level. All right, let's continue on. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Now remember what he talked about there in Ephesians 4 verse 16. It talked about, you know, the body of Christ and that each joint supplieth and so forth. A way that we could summarize that is every person in the body of Christ having already experienced verses 13, 14, and 15, so that we can move on to verse 16, which is all of us supplying everything. All the fullness of what we're called to supply. All right, that's a short and simple on that one. But now look here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, verse 28, as you well know, has been pulled out to justify car wrecks, train wrecks, plane crashes, sickness, disease, murder, and everything else. But verse 28 has absolutely nothing to do with that. Verse 28 is the result of verses 26 and 27. And what he's saying is, as you spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is able to pray through you, and you are able to pray in that language of tongues. And as you do that, He is praying through you the perfect will of God, not just for you, but also for the entire body of Christ. And so the more time that you spend praying in tongues, remember Ephesians 4, as a joint that is supposed to be supplying to the entire body of Christ, then look at verse 28 again. All things work together for good to them that love God. What things are working together for good? All the things that I have been praying in tongues. So as I pray in the Spirit and as you pray in the Spirit, and if we can get the rest of the body of Christ to pray in the Spirit, the end result is going to be this. All of us as the joints or the members in the body of Christ are going to be able to supply everything that needs to be supplied through us, because we will have passed from verses 13, 14, and 15 into verse 16 and supply the fullness that God has deposited on the inside of us, so that all things can work together for the full accomplishment of the will of God here in this earth. Now look over in another place. John chapter 14. This is all going to be tied up at the end with a very nice, pretty little ribbon on it. John chapter 14, look what Jesus said, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now look closely. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I don't see how there's any room for error in this. If He's going to teach you all things, then if I have a question about prosperity or healing or peace or joy or anything at all, He can teach me all things. God never made this statement about a human being. Only about the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So He is the Spirit of truth. And He will guide me into all truth. He will not guide me into deception. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. That's just what Jesus got through saying about the Holy Spirit. What anointing is He talking about? He's talking about the anointing that the Holy Spirit can release into you. You can't release it into yourself. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Okay? Now let's look at another place. One more passage. Turn over to Jude. In Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So I build myself up on my most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, and that keeps me in the love of God. And then over there in Romans 5, verse 5, I think it is, it tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not just deposited into our hearts, but it says shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. All of those passages we just got through reading, every single one of them had to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of them. And what the results of praying in tongues will be. There is truth. There is edification. There is maturing. There is a coming to an increased knowledge of God and everything that we have in Christ. Understanding the mysteries of God. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. I mean, on and on it goes. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, that when we speak or pray in that unknown tongue, we are edifying ourselves. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of verse 12, and He gave gifts unto men. One of these gifts that he gave was for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. What is the one gift that he's given for the edification of the body of Christ? It's praying in tongues. Now, keeping in mind everything that we just read about what tongues will do for us, what Paul wrote in Corinthians, what Jesus talked about, what John wrote in 1 John, what we saw over there in Jude, I mean, all of these things. Now look, beginning in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's not just me, but it's every person in the body of Christ that builds themselves up on their most holy faith by praying in tongues. Now get this, as we're praying in tongues, what's going to happen? I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, and we collectively are going to come in unity in the faith. Do you see this? Now look over here, he says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God, what did Paul write over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? How that these things have been kept hidden for so many centuries, but now, according to the will of God, He has ordained that we would come to the understanding of these truths for our glory. And He said, these things are only revealed to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the words that the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual to spiritual. Now look further in this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. We are edifying ourselves. We are building ourselves up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, conforming to the full image of Christ on the inside of us. That we, now look closely at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What did John write over in First John? He said, these things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. And that word seduce over in First John and this word deceive over here in Ephesians come from the exact same Greek root word. It is people operating in your midst, working to lead you astray from that which is truth. And John's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that He is truth, He cannot lie. And as you spend time in fellowship with Him, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth, which is exactly what Jesus said. And that's going to help us get past this 14th verse. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love. In other words, we won't be the ones deceiving. That's one way to look at that. We're no longer going to be the ones standing up. Because look, in verse 15, the first thing He says, speaking the truth in love, comes right after we get past verse 14, the seductions and the deceptions. In other words, now when I stand up and preach to you, it's not from the doctrines and traditions of man, but when I stand up and I preach and teach to you, it's going to be something that's come directly from the very heart of God, ministered by the Holy Spirit. And when I speak it to you, it doesn't come from the standpoint of me trying to control you from a doctrinal standpoint. It comes from me trying to demonstrate to you the perfect holy love of God. Now look what he says. May grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, what whole body? Again, the whole body of Christ fitly joined together, which is exactly what Paul was talking about, which is exactly what Jude was talking about. I mean, everywhere when you find this, over there in Romans, when Paul wrote about it, how that all things work together for good, fitly joined together for good, according to the perfect will of God. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. If I am supplying the will of God through me, and you're supplying the will of God through you, do you understand that the fullness of God's will is going to be accomplished here in the world? According to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What did Jude say? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves, edifying yourselves, in essence, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, when you go back up and you read this, and He gave gifts unto men, and He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, let me ask you something. In your own experience, have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers been able to accomplish verses 13 through 16 in the body of Christ? No. We've been totally incapable of doing that. Especially from the perspective that we can't even agree on what we preach and teach. especially from the perspective that I, that one minister over here will preach and teach to you, to run out of this kind of a church as fast as you can run out of this kind of a church, because it's pure heresy. Then a guy like me stands up and says, don't just take my word for it. Go home, pray, and get in the Word and let God confirm it. I'm not concerned about whether or not you like me. I want to point you in the direction of intimacy with Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's really going to count. Amen. And then if you like me and along the way, well, praise God for it. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers have not been able to do verses 13 through 16. However, there is one person who has been sent specifically in part with a job description of doing verses 13 through 16 in the body of Christ as long as we will let Him. It is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and He has as an assignment to minister through every person in the body of Christ to produce the fullness of Christ, to get us to the point of understanding truth aside from the doctrines and the traditions of men, to fortify us on the inside, to pour His anointing inside of us so that we become strong enough to shake the dust off of our feet of all the wrong teaching that we've ever heard before in our life, and follow Him as He leads and guides us into all truth. Let me explain something to you. When it comes to the leading and the guiding into all truth, it's not just from a scriptural standpoint. He's going to lead you and guide you into churches where truth is being taught. That's part of what that means. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to eliminate the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but what He wants to do is take you into the presence of those who are spending time in His presence. So the third person of the Godhead is the only one who is fully capable of doing verses 13 through 16 in the body of Christ. Now look at this again. At the end of verse 12, He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is a gift that has been given for the edifying of the body of Christ. That gift is the ability to pray in tongues. Is that important? Oh, yes. Because you need to do the end of verse 12. The edifying of yourself, all of you in the body of Christ, individually. You all need to be doing that so that verses 13, 14, 15 and 16 can be produced in your midst. In other words, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all describing end results of the end of verse 12, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. Because when we spend time praying in tongues, we are edified to the point that verses 13 through 16 are manifested in our lives. Now think of this. When we start praying in tongues and edifying ourselves, verses 13 through 16 are then manifested spiritually from our spirit out, as opposed to our intellect in. Remember what Paul said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know why that is? One of the reasons? It's because everything that we hear in the natural, it passes through these internal filters called religion, doctrines of man, and traditions I've been taught all my life. If it doesn't make it through the filter, we throw the baby out with the bathwater and want nothing to do with it. And so everything that could be beneficial to us has a tendency to get filtered out. Like coffee, the grounds get left behind, and all that's left is good to the last drop. That's why God said, look, if we leave these guys to their understanding, nothing's ever going to happen. So we've got to design something whereby they can edify themselves to the point of walking in the fullness of who I've called them to be, and in perfect unity with themselves. And there's only one way they're going to be able to do that, and that is if it is a spiritual work as opposed to an intellectual work. And so therefore, what we're going to do is this. We're going to give them, through the ministry of the third person of the Godhead, the ability to pray in a language that we have created up here in heaven. And when they do that, it's going to bypass their minds and those religious filters totally and completely, and it's going to go straight directly into the realm of the Spirit so that spiritually they can be edified, strengthened, empowered, and built up to the point that they themselves are going to be able to work on those filters and remove those filters out of their lives, so that they will be able to discern, not just spiritually, but also through the mind of Christ, what is and is not of me. Verses 13 through 16 in Ephesians chapter 4 are effectively describing the end result of the end of verse 12, edifying of the body of Christ. And notice, it's the edification process that gets talked about the most, not the apostle, not the prophet, not the pastor, not any of the others. It is the edification work. It's the thing, the only thing, that is truly going to produce unity in the body of Christ. And so think, just think with me. Has Satan fought the apostle? Yeah, somewhat. I grew up being told there wasn't such an apostle, that they, you know, when they died, that was it was over. You know why that is? Because the true apostle is going to point you to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just look what they did in the book of Acts.
Yeah, that's right.
A true apostle is going to point you to the Holy Ghost. Satan fight the evangelist? Nah. He lets them go around, speak what they feel like speaking. He'll fight them individually, but that ministry, you know, he doesn't mess with it too much. The prophet? Nah. He's got us messed up on that one to where we think prophets just go around reading everybody's mail and telling them what's coming in the future. Speaking good things to people that you're going to be rich. The pastor, yeah, he can handle the pastor, the teacher, the rest, the government's the helps. You know, he lets those things slide. But where's he really hit you? Where's he really hit the body of Christ? The very last one, the one that gets the most print in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the edification process that only comes through praying in the Spirit. It doesn't come any other way. And so the very thing that God gave for the purpose, in part, of helping to bring total unity in the body of Christ, Satan has grabbed a hold of it and used it as a tool to divide the body of Christ. Churches don't split over a word of wisdom, folks. They will split over tongues. Pastors don't get kicked out of their churches for a word of knowledge. But you let them start talking about tongues, and they'll be gone. Why? Because Satan does know enough to know that if we start edifying ourselves, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 will manifest. Remember, it talks about unity? The description of total and complete unity in there? Go back to the Old Testament. You're going to see the type and shadow. What did God say when those people decided they wanted to build a tower to heaven? He said their language is as one and nothing will be impossible to them. Therefore, God confused their languages. That's because their unity wasn't based on God. Here we are today with the ability to speak as one. And Satan knows if nothing would have been impossible to the people worshiping me speaking the same thing, what in the world is going to happen if I sit back and let the entire body of Christ speak in unity as they pray in the Spirit? You want to know how to bring about revival? You want to know how to turn it loose? You just read how in Ephesians 4, 13, 14, 15, and 16. What did Jesus say? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. And Jude said, just pray in the Holy Ghost and build yourself up on your most holy faith. Because Jesus said, when your faith gets to that level, nothing shall be impossible to you. I am excited. Because if I can just get more and more people, especially in this church, turned on to praying in tongues, I know what's going to happen. I know the anointing that is going to be released in this place, because God is going to be able to pour Himself through us in ways we've never anticipated. It's the same thing for any church. This truth is truth for any church out there that wants to embrace it. I just thank God I go to a church where we embrace it. I thank God I have a pastor that tells me pray in tongues. I thank God I have a pastor that if I go bellyaching about all my problems in life, he's going to tell me pray in tongues. Get in the prayer closet. What do you want me to do? That's like Kenneth Copeland once said, counseling sessions, it can be summed up like this. Pastor, God's failed me. Now what are you going to do about it? Go pray in tongues. You get your answer. I was actually kind of criticized for saying such a thing once. A minister, full gospel, actually criticized me for telling people that if you're not sure about something, just spend time praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit of truth will confirm or deny what's right or wrong. Used to, I'd have probably wanted to punch the guy. Say, what's wrong with you, you jerk? Can't you read Scripture? But I have experienced some edification. And I walk in a little more unity than I used to. And instead of being angry, I was saddened. It's like, man, you really ought to know better. You really should. I thank God for what I have in Jesus. I thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I thank God that I understand these kinds of things better than I ever have before in my life. And as long as I keep praying, I will continue to understand. I know this. There is no problem in my life or anybody else's life that cannot be overcome if I turn the Holy Spirit loose on the inside of me to edify me to the point of subduing. Like Paul said, I keep my body under. I don't care what the problem is. I pray in tongues long enough, I will edify myself to the point with the anointing of the Holy Spirit that that problem will never again give me a problem. It won't be a problem. It will be in the past. And it'll never, never, never afflict me, affect me, mess me up again. It won't. But the key is do it. Do it. Pray in the Spirit and don't let the devil fool you into thinking that you aren't doing anything. Don't let him deceive you into thinking it's not working. You know the saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. Well, spiritually, you're not edified in a day. It will take time. But every, like I said before, every 5 minutes of praying in tongues is 5 minutes more of edification. Every half hour of praying in tongues, that's 30 more minutes of edification. Every hour, every 2 hours. And it's not like, you know, well, I prayed, you know, 30 minutes last week on Monday and I haven't prayed since then, so I guess I got to start all over again. No, you don't. You need to start praying again, but you don't start all over again. Because, listen, I know of a place where they were building a house, or it was something they were building, and they only built a little bit at a time. They'd lay a few bricks, then they'd come back about 3 or 4 months later, clear out the weeds, lay a few more, come back a few months later, clear out the weeds. In other words, whatever bricks they had laid, those bricks were there. They had to clear out some weeds when they came back, but the bricks they had laid were there. When you pray in tongues, The edification is there. You don't start from scratch. You pick up where you left off and you keep going. There might be a few weeds that have to get cut out, but the bricks are still there. Just do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Pray in the Spirit and let God work that perfect work on the inside of you. Praise the Lord. Stand up.